All right. Welcome, everybody. It is Wednesday night, September 19, 2018, when our series, Believe in Jesus, Believe Jesus, Believe What Jesus Believes. Our topic tonight is Two Destinies, Jesus and Judas, from Matthew 27, verses 1 to 10, Mark 15, verse 1, Luke 22, verses 66 to 71, and Acts 1, verses 18 and 19. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen, and let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for all that Jesus endured on our behalf, because he didn't deserve it, Lord. And tonight we thank you that he offered himself up a sacrifice voluntarily for the forgiveness of our sin. And so tonight, Lord, we see him as sin bearer, curse bearer, and in our place as surety of the covenant. And so, God, we thank you for this, because this the trials of Jesus tell us about the evil of humanity, and better prepare us, I think, Lord, for the times in which we live now. And so we pray for that your Holy Spirit will come as the Spirit of Truth to give us insight and understanding, open the eyes of our minds to comprehend, open the eyes of our hearts to receive this your word tonight, Lord. And we pray that you will be glorified. We pray that your Son will be glorified, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, God. We thank you truly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes.
Okay, so it is now the morning after the press of Gethsemane, the beginning of the trials of Jesus, the denials of Peter. We've been through that. The chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. The chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. Many believe the Jewish council could not vote on capital offenses at night, so they had to wait until morning. They met as early as possible. It's not really certain that this ruling was in force at the time, but it does explain this meeting of the Sanhedrin. All right, first let's read Matthew 27, verses 1 to 10.
When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood." And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was prized, whom they of the children of Israel prized, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me."
Okay, now we're going to see that in this trial, which is going to be the third one, the key issue was, is Jesus of Nazareth the Christ of God? He was guilty in their minds. They were out to prove that Jesus' claims were false and that he blasphemed, and that he was therefore deserving of the death penalty according to Leviticus 24, verses 10 to 16. Now, Jesus knows men's hearts. He knew theirs. He knew their unbelief and their dishonesty. They had already rejected and refused. So let's look back here a little bit at John 12, verses 37 to 43.
But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God.
And let's read John 9, verses 39 to 41.
And Jesus said, "For judgment have I come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains."
Okay, so now Jesus is before the Sanhedrin, the religious court, for the third time. We're going to read Luke 22, verses 67 to 71, because that passage gives us some insight as to what happened. Luke 22, verses 67 to 71.
Okay. "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" He said to them, "You rightly say I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves with his own mouth."
Okay, so, "Are you the Christ? Tell us." And Jesus said unto them, "If I tell you," or it's really like, "Should I tell you? Should I tell you, you would not believe." And it's you, it's the strongest not, ume. So it's you absolutely would not, or like when it's, you know, her translation was "by no means," which is also another way of saying it. Absolutely will not believe. You will not believe. You would not believe. You will not, by no means will you believe. By no means will you believe. "And if I also ask you," or "should I also ask you," you is the same thing. "You will not answer me nor let me go." Or you would not answer me nor let me go, or "by no means will you answer me nor let me go." It's very strong. That's what we want to see. Absolutely will not. You're not going to believe, and you're not going to answer me. No way is what probably how we would say. "Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Or we could say, "From now on also will be the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power of God." Okay. "Then said they all, 'Are you then the Son of God?' And he said unto them, 'You say that I am.'" And it's ego me. It's as strong as "I am." "You say that I am." Jesus calls himself Son of Man. Now, we've talked about this before. That is a messianic title from Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus claimed to have the authority to sit on the right hand of the power of God, referring to Psalm 110, verse 1, also messianic. And he had quoted that earlier as well in Luke 20, verses 41 to 44. Now, we've looked at what it means for Jesus to sit at the right hand of the power of God. In fact, I gave a communion message on Jesus sitting at the right hand of the power of God. And so, I didn't put the link on here, but it would be at mcmtffr.org under communion messages, I guess. About sitting at the right hand of the power of God. But the truth occurs much in the New Testament, so I'm just going to give you a list of these scriptures, some of the scriptures. Hebrews 1 verse 3, Hebrews 8 verse 1, Hebrews 10 verse 12, Hebrews 12 verse 2, 1 Peter 3 verse 22, Acts 2 verse 33, Acts 2 verse 33, Acts 5 31, Acts 7 55 and 56, Romans 8 34, Ephesians 1 verse 20, Colossians 3 verse 1. Now that's just some, so you can see how often that phrase is being used. And that's not even in the Gospels. This is after the Gospels. By claiming this right, Jesus was claiming to be God. He's claiming to be God. And they said, "What need we any further witness?" We don't need any witnesses, right? He said so, for we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. They wanted to put Jesus to death, and then they had Jesus bound and led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. So, the Sanhedrin had reconvened in the morning and delivered the official verdict against Jesus. They didn't want people thinking or saying that the whole thing was unlawful. It sounds like today, right?
Yes.
My goodness. But it was. It's possible that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were not there or abstained from voting. We don't know, but they get that from John 19, verses 38 to 42. The Jews did not have the authority to exercise the death penalty, according to John 18, verse 31. So Jesus had to be sent to Pilate, the Roman procurator. Only Pilate could issue the death sentence. The religious leaders knew what Jesus was talking about. They knew what he was talking about. Finding Jesus guilty and having Jesus sent to Pontius Pilate ended their three trials. So this, they had three trials. This is the end of their trials.
Commentary was that this meeting may have been over in their proper quarters too, and not just
there's a lot of speculation on it all.
Yeah.
A lot. You know,
it could have been at Caiaphas' house still.
It could have
been at the other place where they usually meet.
It could have been this, it could have been that, it could have been the other thing. You know, we don't have everything that we want to know, but we have everything we need to know. But yeah, there's a lot of questions, you know, for whatever.
If they were, you'd think they might have run into Judas, too.
Well, yeah.
Because he was going back to pay the money back.
At this point, Judas is on the scene. Okay, we read our Matthew account about Judas. Judas had received 20 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, according to Exodus 21, verse 32. He received 20 pieces of silver for handing Jesus over. That's how the betrayal word is used in this sense. He handed Jesus over. To hand someone over is also was the betrayal. Handing him over. The law would not permit the use of this kind of tainted money for temple purposes. Deuteronomy 23, verse 18. Let's read the law on that. Deuteronomy 23, verse 18.
You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God.
Okay, Warren Wiersbe gives us some insight. Judas witnessed the official trial and sentencing of Jesus. With Jesus condemned, Judas repented himself. His response was one of remorse. But this was not a sorrow for sin that leads to a change of mind and action. It was a regret at being caught. It was a remorse that leads to despair. Judas confesses that he had betrayed, quote, the innocent blood, unquote. The innocent blood, unquote. Returning to the temple to return the money, he threw that money on the temple floor and left. The leaders proceeded to be careful to observe the law even while being guilty of breaking it. They used the money to buy a potter's field where Jewish strangers who died could be buried properly. Now, Acts 1, 18 and 19 add to our understanding. So let's read Acts 1, verses 18 to 19.
Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that this field is called in their own language, that is, field of blood. And it, in their language, it's Akil Dama.
So Judas went off by himself and hanged himself. It is believed his body was not found for several days because it became bloated and his bowels gushed out. There's much speculation about what happened exactly. Acts 1:18 does not specifically say that Judas committed suicide in the field that the priest bought with the money. Such an occurrence would have defiled the land and it would not have been purchased. So it doesn't say Judas committed suicide in that field, in that particular field, okay? Matthew 27, verse 7 states that the priest bought a field. Acts 1, 18 states that the money Judas acquired was used to buy it. Judas could not have purchased a field with that money because he gave the money back. The priest called the field of blood because it was purchased with blood money. Judas contributed the money. Matthew relates this event to a prophecy. Now, here's where people get, you know, like, oh, nail the Christian, or, you know, Bible, blah, whatever. Because in Matthew, it says, he says it is in Jeremiah. He gives a prophecy. But the prophecy is actually found in Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13. So read Matthew 27, verse 9 again.
Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was prized, whom they of the children of Israel prized.
Okay, but that prophecy is not in Jeremiah. That prophecy is found in Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13. So, speculation. Possibly the prophecy was spoken by Jeremiah and became a part of Jewish oral tradition and then later written down by Zechariah. Because it say it was spoken by Jeremiah, it doesn't say it was written by Jeremiah. And it wasn't written by Jeremiah. It might have been spoken by Jeremiah and later on written by Zechariah. Don't you love it? Okay.
Well, that actually makes sense because when Zechariah is writing, he's talking about the staff. He includes these two statements that Jeremiah said, and then he goes back and picks up what he was saying again.
Right, but it's so. But the prophecy, what? Anyways,
it
related to this prophecy. Okay. It became. So Jeremiah was definitely involved in the purchase of a field,
mm-hmm.
Jeremiah 32, verses 6 and following.
It was a different prize.
Different prize, but he was involved in the purchase of a field. And in the purchase of a burial ground, Jeremiah 19. possibly this general background was in mind with a specific prophecy written by Zechariah. That's all from Warren Wiersbe, his insight, his view on this. Okay, now, this I thought was very interesting. This is John Piper. John Piper maintains that, quote, epoch-making sins that changed the course of history never nullified but only fulfilled the global purposes of God to glorify his Son and save his people, unquote. I'll read it again. Epoch-making sins that changed the course of history never nullified but only fulfilled the global purposes of God to glorify his Son and save his people. And that's John Piper. He has an interesting article on desiringgod.org on Judas Iscariot, the suicide of Satan and the salvation of the world. Okay. Crucifying Jesus Christ was the most spectacular sin. But Judas betraying the innocent blood was the most despicable act. Satan entered into Judas, but even before that full possession, Judas was a thief. Because there's an order. There's an order to how things happen. Can you get me my Bible in there, please? Because I have that order down. People might be interested in that order of the progression on the way to full possession. Possession has to do with ownership. Who owns you? And Judas came into full possession by the devil. Okay, let's see here. All these notes in here. Is everybody's Bible full of little, all these notes? Let's see. I have them everywhere. Maybe in the back. I filled up the whole back and then... is it going to come? Am I going to be able to find it? I should have thought of this earlier so I would have time to find it. Anyway, possession. Here we go. Okay. Well, all right. Here's the order. Number one, regression. To regress. You're starting to go backwards. Regression. Number two, repression with a P. Repression. That's like to restrain or hold back. Number three, suppression, which is to put down by force. Suppress, to suppress something. It's suppress, to push down by force. That's number three. Number four is depression, to press down, weaken, lower in value, and that's people are sad. We think of depression as a sadness, but behind the sad, look for the mad. Where's the anger? Okay. And number five is oppression. The oppression has to do with a heavy weight. You're weighed down, and you keep down by cruel or unjust act of authority, different things. Anyway, you're being oppressed. Possession is number six. Possession has to do with ownership. So a Christian can never be possessed by the devil. If Jesus Christ owns you, which is possession, you cannot be possessed by Satan. If Satan entered into Judas, and then he you know, later on. Now, another thing is in Romans 1, unbelievers suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they put it down by force. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But suppression is number 3. Okay, so that's a little list that I keep in my Bible with all these little notes everywhere. Okay. But even before possession, full possession by Satan, Judas was a thief. Handling the money and sitting next to Jesus, because remember, he took care of the money. Always follow the money. He took care of the money and he sat right next to Jesus. And that might have seemed very pious, right? But he was dead in sins and following Satan. He was a son of perdition. Jesus declared it so. The son of perdition. Now let's read Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3.
And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others.
Okay, so Judas's relationship with Jesus was fake and external, but he was right in there. We don't like suffering and sacrifice being the way to glory. It's certainly not popular today and probably never has been popular. Satan didn't want Jesus going to the cross and tried many times to hinder events that were going to happen. I mean, you see that even before the birth of Jesus, there's a whole thing you can trace the activities of the devil to try to stop the line of Christ or prophecy to be fulfilled and all kinds of things. You can look it up. The curse of Jeconiah is a big one.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And this now, Jesus knew. Let's look at John 14, verse 30.
I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me.
Okay, Jesus knew what was going to happen, but also the devil has nothing in Christ. Nothing. Okay, so all hell came against Jesus, and it really was an all-out onslaught. We think as did Peter with the mind of man, but God has a different view, and his is the only one that counts. Okay. All things went according to Scripture, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. All the prophecies come to fulfillment. Jesus prophesied it. God the Father did not stop it. It was the plan. Jesus would be rejected, hated, abandoned, betrayed, denied, condemned, and more as our study moves forward. God brought it to pass. Let's look at Isaiah 53, verses 5, 6, and 10.
But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand.
Okay, now let's read Acts 4, verses 27 and 28.
For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever you had, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done.
Okay, so this is all in the plan, and people have a hard time about, from Isaiah, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And I had a woman get up and leave. She was so angry. No, God would, my God would never do that. There it is. And it was prophesied in Isaiah 53. Anyway, the plan of salvation was executed by God's own hand, his power. Let's read some more scripture. Romans 5:8.
But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Okay. Now, instead of thinking about, oh, Christ died for me, yay, aren't I, you know, fortunate or whatever, think about this plan of salvation, and that God's power is the one, God is the one who brought it to pass by his power. And all of it was under God's control. Jesus was in control. And all of it was going right according to plan. All of it. And that this was the plan. This was the only way it could go. Now let's read Romans 8, verse 3.
For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh.
Galatians 3:13.
Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.
Okay, so this is when Jesus is crucified, this is Jesus bearing the curse. He bore the sin, he bore the curse, he bore the wrath of God, but he's also bearing the glory of God. And let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21.
For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Okay, and when it says he became sin for us, he became the sin offering for us.
Yeah, I was confused about that several years back, and when I said it clearly, you were like, you explained it to me like that, and I was like, oh, that made a lot more sense.
Yeah, he became the sin offering.
He was the offering, the payment. He wasn't made sin.
He took our sins, so he's, some say, you know, he's the most sinful person that ever lived, but he became the sin offering, and he stood in our place.
That made a lot more sense.
Let's put it that way. Let's do it, you know, that way. So the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ moved to glorify his Son, while at the same time the Son moved to glorify his Father. Judas exchanged the infinite value and beauty of Christ for something fleeting, some insulting substitute. He betrayed the innocent blood, and for it took 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. I mean, you got to think, this was an insulting substitute to me, an insulting substitute that Judas went for. And the interesting thing, silver in the Bible represents redemption. So, I mean, it just...
And then with, I mean, this may be a stretch, but the fact that we're all slaves to sin until Christ redeems us, I mean, it's kind of, I mean, you couldn't become more picturesque with what God's communicating there.
Right.
I mean, these things are not just random
Jesus offered living water as the fountain of living water. Judas made for himself some broken cistern that could hold no water. Jesus voluntarily sacrificed himself as atonement for those whom his Father had given him, demonstrating the highest level of love. Remember, the highest level of love is self-sacrifice. Judas went out and hanged himself. So what does Jesus believe? Number one, Jesus believes he is the Christ. But he responds to the question of the elders and scribes and the whole council of the Sanhedrin when asked, "Are you the Christ?" He answers this, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go." Or we could say it, "Should I tell you, you absolutely would not believe. By no means would you believe. And should I also ask you, you absolutely would not answer me. By no means would you answer me." The key issue was, is Jesus of Nazareth the Christ of God? He was guilty in their minds, of these elders and scribes and the chief priests, you know, the Sanhedrin. They were out to prove that Jesus' claims were false and that he blasphemed and that he was therefore deserving of the death penalty, according to Leviticus 24:10-16. All right, and you see, you were supposed to have the witnesses, remember? They couldn't come up with any, they had to get false witnesses. But now, in answering with a very direct question to himself, as himself, Jesus says who he is. He responds. When he's standing in our place, he's silent. He's guilty as charged. Okay? So they ask him directly. And but they come in, they wanted to kill him. This is a lot of what's going on today, the way I see what we've got going on in our nation in the United States today. They're probably falsely accusing, or they don't legally, they don't have a case to accuse today against a certain high-ranking person. So they come up with this stuff, but see, they're out to prove they want a certain outcome, and so in their eyes, the person is guilty. Not innocent until proven guilty. No, the person's guilty and they want this person to prove that he wasn't guilty. Prove yourself innocent. Well, the only court in the United States that has that angle, of course, is the IRS, the Internal Revenue Service. Prove that you don't owe the IRS money, taxes, right? The tax court. I love it. But anyway, but here, you know, this was all wrong. Okay, Jesus knew their unbelief and their dishonesty. They had already rejected and refused. Number two, Jesus believes he is the Son of Man and states, "Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." I have a blank sheet in here. Jesus calls himself Son of Man. This, as we've said before, is a messianic title from Daniel 7. Jesus claimed to have the authority to sit on the right hand of the power of God, referring to Psalm 110:1, also messianic. He had quoted that earlier in Luke 20. We have looked at what it means for Jesus to sit on the right hand of the power of God, and I gave a bunch of scriptures. By claiming this right, Jesus was claiming to be God. Number three, Jesus believes he is the Son of God. They all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" Jesus responded, "You say that I am," which was as much as the way they talked then, that was like saying, "I am." So some translations today, just even though in the Greek it's "you say that I am," they just put it "I am." And they said, "What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." The council issues the official verdict, finding Jesus guilty and having Jesus sent to Pontius Pilate ended their three trials. And then I've just repeated a lot of the, some of the notes on Matthew 27, 3 through 10 about Judas, because it's, none of that is about what Jesus believed.
Oh.
You know what I mean? it's a narrative about what happened to Jesus. I mean, to Judas, and what happened. So that's how this lesson went. Okay. And we all said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.